Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
A great night. I started a series last week with you called Prepare the Dwelling Place. And I want to dive right in because I've got a lot I want to cover tonight. Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about the tabernacle from the Old Testament. We looked into Exodus chapter 40 and everything that it tells us about the tabernacle. I have to tell you, God is so good because as I was speaking last week, it's amazing. I love as when the Holy Spirit is ministering to me as I'm trying to minister to you. And I just was hearing the Lord bring to mind so many things that had been spoken in the last several weeks, really since the beginning of the year, that really just fit perfectly with what I was talking about. And several things that Wade had said, and probably it was because that was one of the most recent sermons, but, you know, Wade did a sermon, and it was titled, "This is How I Fight My Battles." And as we were talking last Wednesday night about the tabernacle and about the rooms that make up the tabernacle and what each one signifies, I was just going, really, we could just like lay his sermon on top of that because it fits so well. And then Pastor got up on Sunday and he talked about the stages of Christianity. And wow, I mean, that went along perfectly. Matter of fact, I'm going to steal your thunder and talk about what you talked about just a little bit because I just can't not. Because I think God is really trying to speak to us and do something in us. Do you just want to be the same as you were when you first became a Christian? I don't want to be the same. And I don't ever want to stop learning, stop growing in the Lord. I don't ever want to stop becoming more intimate with Him. And ultimately, that's the goal, is intimacy with our Father God. And so, I'm just excited. I got a lot I want to share. But last week, we had some bad weather, and so I don't want to just leave a lot of you hanging. I'm going to try really quick to do kind of just a real quick summary of what we talked about last week. The tabernacle. We looked at Exodus chapter 40. Now, you can actually find all kinds of information about the building of the tabernacle starting in chapter 25, and it is detailed. I mean, If I'm getting in my flesh, it's just really quite boring to read if it's just Melanie reading it and trying to get something out of it on my own. But it's there for a reason, and it's important. And so what we learned was this: if God cared that much about the tabernacle and about every last detail of the tabernacle, then shouldn't we care about the tabernacle today? And the fact that the tabernacle is not a building anymore does not mean that we shouldn't be equally as invested in the preparation of the tabernacle for God to have a place to dwell. The reason the tabernacle had to be so perfect and every last detail had to be exactly the way God said it is it's going to house a perfect God. So that was kind of a big deal. So the tabernacle was extraordinarily detailed. And it had three parts to the tabernacle. Again, I'm not going to cover these in as much detail as we did last week, but it had the outer court, had the holy place, and the most holy place, or as we sometimes refer to it, the Holy of Holies. All right, so when you walk into the tabernacle, the outer court, you enter through a single entrance, all right? A single entrance takes you into the tabernacle, the outer court of the tabernacle. That single entrance represents Christ because He is the only way, isn't He? He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's how we enter into our walk with the Lord, into relationship with God, is only through Christ. And so that's what that entrance represents. Now, once you're inside the entrance, the very first thing that you're going to run into is the altar of burnt offering, where the blood sacrifice was made. All right? The moment you have that encounter with Christ, you have a decision to make regarding the sacrifice that Christ made for you. That's the first decision you've got to make. Do you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose up out of that grave alive, and that he is still alive to this day? He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for you, and consequently, preparing a dwelling place for you, while we're supposed to be preparing the dwelling place for him here. Okay, so you encounter that altar of burnt offering, and that represents salvation, that represents the cross. All right, the next thing that you run into then is the bronze laver. The fact that it's bronze is important because bronze represents judgment. And what happens is a laver is a place where you wash. So it's a basin with water and you wash. And that represents our baptism or the washing of our minds with the water of the word. All right, we become cleansed of our unrighteousness at having believed on the cross and believed what Christ did for us. Then the next thing we do is we enter into baptism to tell the world that we also, to tell them what we've already the decision we've personally made, all right? That represents judgment, and it's where the priests would cleanse themselves, okay? Why did the priests cleanse themselves? Because they were getting ready to go into the next room, which at that time, none of us would have been allowed to go into. But there's really great news because the fact of the matter is now we are all priests, all right? We can all partake of that baptism and go to the next room. And that room is the holy place. Now, let me just give you a couple other things to consider about the outer court before we actually kind of, you know, in our minds make our way into the holy place. The outer court is the largest room of the tabernacle. It's the biggest room. It has two things in it. One represents salvation and one represents baptism. Now, let me also say this. There's a lot of things those things can represent. There's a lot. I mean, you could dig and study and pray, and there is so much there. I think you could spend a lifetime and not ever completely understand everything that is represented in the tabernacle. But you walk into the biggest room of all, and you're faced with two things: salvation and baptism. All right? So that's important. The next room, though. The other thing that we talked about was the fact that a person could look at the tabernacle, and you could look at those three rooms, and those we can really easily make the connection that those can represent body, soul, and spirit, all right? And so we go into the next room, which is the holy place, which represents the soul, the mind, and there are three things inside the holy place. There you will find the golden lampstand, you will find the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. All of these have very significant meaning. The golden lampstand represents the illumination of our mind. The table of showbread represents the bread of life, or Christ, and how we partake of him. And then the altar of incense represents prayer and worship. All right? Prayer and worship. Really important things. This is the second room. This is the room that you walk into after you've made a decision regarding salvation and baptism. All right? So you go in there. I want to kind of maybe simplify what's in there, because the golden lampstand represents the illumination of our mind regarding the Word of God. All right? Getting a revelation of Christ. The bread represents Christ and that word, all right? And the altar of incense represents prayer and worship. So think about that. The word and prayer and worship in the second room. Let that lay for just a minute. All right, so in the holy place, it is a smaller room than the outer court, but it is a little bit larger than the third room, which is the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And inside that room, you will find the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents our spirit, but it also represents the heart of God, all right? It represents the presence, all right? In the Ark of the Covenant, it contained the staff that Aaron, that Aaron carried. It contained a container of manna, and it contained the Ten Commandments. But ultimately, what it represented was the presence of God, all right? And that was the way that the Israelites were able to be near the presence of God. And only the priests could enter into the presence of God. And it was very, very particular how they could do that. But again, good news is that we can enter into that holiest place. That most holy place is accessible to us. The question, though, is this. There are three rooms. All of us, if you really just take a look at your life and you think, symbolically speaking, every single one of us are in one of those rooms right now. The question is, which room are you in? And are you happy there? And it could be that you are. I mean, if you're just walking in a really intimate relationship with the Lord, then stay right where you are. But there's a reason that that outer court is the largest room in the tabernacle. Because that's where most people, they enter in, and that's where most of them stay. But what I think is really a kind of a deep thought to ponder is that we all have the ability to move in and out of those rooms freely. Right? We don't, there are no real rules anymore. We have the ability to move in and out of those rooms freely. So let's say we enter that outer court and we say yes to Christ. And we tell the world through baptism that we are his. All right? And we're walking around, we're kind of living in that outer court, and we decide, you know what, I think I want to go in there and check out that holy place. Now you literally can't get to the Holy of Holies until you go through the holy place. So what's in the holy place? What did we say? Well, the word, right? And prayer and worship. And so you walk into there and you're faced with, okay, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with the word? What are you going to do with prayer? What are you going to do with worship? And what you do with those things determines whether or not you make a U-turn and turn right back around and go back out into the outer court, or whether or not you are able to enter in into that Holy of Holies. And you can go, you can be in the outer court, you can make your way into that inner court, or to the holy place, and then you can sit there and you can be presented with your options, and you can choose to go back out. Or you can choose the word. And you can choose worship. And you can choose prayer. And the last thing that you see when you're in that most holy place is the altar of incense. Now, the altar of incense we talked about is different. It's made of gold. Why? Because it doesn't represent judgment anymore. And we're not trying to pray our way into right standing with God. We got that in the outer court. But once we're in, we've made our way in, that altar is about intimacy with the Father. And the reason we know it's the last thing before you just walk right in and experience the presence. So that altar that is all about worship and prayer kind of serves as the last gateway before you make your way in. So the question is, what are you doing with worship and prayer? Now, I can tell you what we are doing as a church with prayer. You all have witnessed what we are doing with prayer. We've decided that we're not happy where we were. We weren't doing anything wrong. But we're not okay staying where we are. So we're moving up. We're going somewhere. And we're going to touch the heart of God through our prayer. And we're not going to be satisfied anymore with just an okay prayer life and an okay life. I'm not okay with sick people. I'm not okay with hurting people. And so we are going to do something about it. And we have to look at our life, and we have to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, what are our options? Well, we've got some. We've got to pray. But the other thing we've got to do is we've got to worship. And that's where I'm wanting to go with this. So, and I want to just back up. I want you to think about this. Pastor talked about the stages of Christianity. There are three of them, he said. There are three rooms. All right, when we enter into that outer court and we accept Christ, we get baptized, we tell the world, all right? Does that sound anything like what he talked about when he talked about the receiving stage? Okay? You have to be in a receiving stage then. When we first come to Christ, we don't know anything. Not one of us did. So we have to be a receiver at that time. But, I mean, I've lived long enough to watch people. There are some people that I have seen get radically saved, and they're not content to just be a receiver and just have to walk around in that outer court for very long. They're moving in. They're entering in. And you know that because you watch what they do with the word and with their worship and with their prayer life. And when they are engaged in those things and they are actively seeking the Lord, they walk pretty quickly into that holy place, which Pastor referred to as, what was it, transition, the transition stage. And that's a great word for it, because when you get in there, you got to make a decision. What am I going to do with the word? What am I going to do with prayer? What am I satisfied with praying before I eat and calling it good? Am I satisfied with worshiping it at church on Sundays and Wednesdays and calling it good? Or am I going to purpose in my heart to live a life of prayer and a life of worship? So it's some big stuff that we're talking about here. And then that last room, when you walk in to the Holy of Holies, transformation takes place. I mean, transform. How can you not be completely different? I sometimes just think about, maybe some of you do this, I just think about what it will be like to lay eyes, to see God for the very first time. I've told this story many times before, but when my grandpa died, I got there about 10 minutes after he died, and I was so mad at myself because I'd made an unnecessary stop on the way, and so I missed saying goodbye to him while he was alive. And I was upset about it, and the fact of the matter is he couldn't have cared less. I mean, really. But the reason I'd stopped on, and this has been a long time ago, this song was popular at the time, if this will tell you how long ago it's been. But the reason I was late was because I'd stopped at Walmart on the way, and people were still buying CDs then. I bought a CD because I just wanted to hear some music on the way. It was kind of a long drive. So I get to the hospital. He died 10 minutes ago. I got to be in the room, and we sang, you know, and we just praised the Lord for his life, and he lived a good life. He was a Christian man. So I go out to my car, and I get in my car, and I turn the car on, and the CD that I'd bought had gotten to this song, I Can Only Imagine. And when that started playing, I started crying, but I didn't cry very long because I started laughing so stinking hard because I couldn't stop laughing because I was thinking about it. I just kept saying it. I was saying it in my car. I'm like, he's right there right now. He's there. I mean, like right now, it happened like 10 seconds ago, but he probably thinks it's his whole life. He probably doesn't even know. He probably has no concept, but 10, or not 10 seconds ago, but I'm, you know, 20 minutes ago. I mean, I could almost look at the clock at the moment, and I just lost it laughing because I just couldn't imagine what that must be like. Well, you know, we can have that experience now. In the sense that we can enter into that holy of holies and experience the presence of God. In Acts 7, it says this, that God no longer lives in houses made by human hands. All right? This is all about an earthly dwelling that was made for him. But today we are that dwelling place. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? I was thinking about that, and you know, it really puts a whole new twist on coming up here on a Sunday and saying, you know, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Because the truth is, it's good to be the house of the Lord, isn't it? It's good to be the house of the Lord. Jesus is there preparing a place. He's in heaven right now preparing a place for us. We too must be thinking about that, the place that he dwells right now. In 2 Corinthians 3:8, it says, yet how much more radiant is this new and glorious ministry of the Spirit that shines from us. From us. Romans 8, 10, and 11 says, and Christ lives within you so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. God lives in us. The presence of God is in us. Me. It is in you. It is in us collectively as the church body. So that was not a really quick summary, but we're going to go to Psalm 22. So turn there, Psalm 22. I mentioned this last week, but I want to read it to you. There are 31 verses in Psalm 22. And I get a kick out of this because I have been this person. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but verse 1, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. I think that verse, number 3, is kind of funny. Because if you keep going, he just keeps whining and carrying on and talking about our ancestors trusted in you. You rescued them. They cried out to you and you saved them. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who seeks me mocks me. Okay? But there is a turning point in this chapter. Go down to verse 22. Okay, well, actually, let's Let's read 20 and 21. It says, save me from the sword, spare my precious life from these dogs, snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. All right? So it's still carrying on about all the bad stuff going on. And then I put on my page here, I wrote plot twist, because this it takes a turn right here. It says, but in 22 it says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. Now, if you keep reading that, by the time you get to the end, you're like, yeah, whoo, this is good. But it didn't start out that way. It did not start out that way. Matter of fact, it was woe is me until verse 22 when he says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. And the moment that the whining turned to praising, everything shifted. All right? Now, interestingly, verse 3 says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of the people. He knows that God is enthroned upon the praises of people. And I told you last week that I think King James says that he inhabits the praises of his people. All right? So he knows that God inhabits the praises of his people, but I think that he's probably just a human like us. And okay, yeah, I know all of that, but can I just whine for a few minutes? I just need a few minutes to get this out. All right, just give me a few minutes to vent. I need a few. Can you just not let me vent for just a minute? I know everything you're saying. But I just need a few minutes to vent and get it all out. Okay, I'm done. God, you're wonderful. You're wonderful. You're actually great. I love you, God. I love you. Yeah, you actually do save people. When they're in trouble, you come to their rescue. And the longer he talks, the better it gets, doesn't he? It's pretty amazing. But I am really taken with the scripture that says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Well, now explain this to me, because we already said he lives in us. Okay? God lives in us. So obviously he inhabits. No, it's very different when it's talking about God inhabiting the praises of his people. And what we have to understand is there are different kinds of presence. Different kinds of presence. And if you are a Christian today, then you have experienced the indwelling presence of God, because he came inside of you. He lives there. He is available to you on a daily basis. And so he is there all the time. There's also God is omnipresent, which means that he is always everywhere. He's just always everywhere. And that's a good thing too. And we can walk out into the woods and we can see evidence that God is always everywhere. But there is a different presence that it's talking about when it says he inhabits the presence or the praises of his people. And we're talking about a manifest presence of God. Pastor has taught on this not too long ago, but this is a presence that is about experience. It's about evidence of God that's different than just knowing that he's there. That's different than when we say he will never leave you nor forsake you. That is 100% correct. But how can that be true and yet I can feel far away from God at times? Okay. The fact of the matter is that he is always with me, but I am lacking in terms of intimacy with him so that I sense his nearness and I experience his presence. All right? I personally want to experience his presence. In Isaiah 64, it says, God, if you would only tear open the heavenly realm and come down, how the mountains would tremble in your awesome presence. In the way that fire sets kindling to blaze and causes water to boil, let the fire of your presence come down. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the manifest presence of God. It's power. It's a presence that is allows us to operate in the gift and call of God on our lives. See, I cannot heal you unless the manifest power of God has come upon me, in which case I can do non-human things. That's what I'm looking for. But I can't do it by starting out my psalm with, "Why are you not here, God? I have tried and tried to." No, we have got to recognize that he is not ever going to show up when we're walking in that kind of attitude toward him. When someone's treating me like that, when my kids are asking me why I haven't done something for them, I am looking for the first room out or door out the room, and I want to get away. Why? Because I know all that I've done for them. And boy, if they just acknowledge what I've done for them, I'd do even more. So we have got to recognize that when it says that God inhabits the praises of his people, that's where we start. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I don't have a lot of time yet, but I want to get to this. We're in the Old Testament here, so there's just wars going on all the time. I mean, every king had to fight some new ite person. You know who all the ites. Well, that's what's going on here. Moabites, Ammonites, Munites, I don't know how you say that. But Jehoshaphat is terrified. It says in verse 3, Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news and begged the Lord for guidance. And the news was that he's going to get attacked, all right? So he's terrified. He's scared. All right, but in verse 21, I've got to back up here a little bit. It says, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. Okay, I don't have time to back up and tell you that whole story, but suffice it to say, they were in dire straits. They needed help. Now, how many times have we been in dire straits and we needed help? How often has the very first thing that we did been that we stopped everything and we said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your faithful love endures forever. I praise you. I give you myself. I worship you, God. I don't worship this problem that's in front of me. I'm not even talking to you about it because you can handle that. But I worship you, God, because you are worthy. You alone are worthy of my praise. God, I worship you." That's what we're talking about when we say that God inhabits the praises of his people. It's easy to praise him when nothing's going wrong. It's easy to praise him when life is going exactly the way we want it to go. But the question is, what do we do with it? What do we do when life isn't going that way? The fact of the matter is that we are longing for the presence. And if we want the presence that manifest the presence where the power is, then we have got to understand the importance of our praise.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.